If you've been here for the last couple weeks, we're doing a series leading into Easter, and then we're going to start a new series on Easter called Questions. And just a little preview of that, it's going to be the questions that Jesus asked. There's an interesting statistic on this that people have gone through and counted how many questions Jesus asked, how many he was asked, and how many he answered. And so that's a little teaser. You're going to be shocked by the numbers when we get there. But Jesus asked a lot of questions about faith, a lot of questions about life, a lot of questions about what it all means. And maybe you're like me, I have questions. But I want to talk about, over the next few weeks, Jesus' questions and how they define who he is and what his intentions are in this world. And so you can come and join us for that. I'd encourage you to invite your friends, family, neighbors, whomever, to join us on Easter. By the way, a little fun fact, or a little side note here. Just recently, there was some folks talking about their faith life, and one person was Catholic, and they said, well, I'm Catholic, and I go to church every week. Right? And they're like, yeah, I know, it's Catholic, man. And someone else piped in, they said, I'm a Protestant, I only have to go 4 times a year. That wasn't a joke, that was a real conversation. And then I said, if that, because man, as Protestants, we have a tendency sometimes to be out there on our own. And so I do appreciate so much this gathering together of the church to study his word, to learn together. And I'm telling you, I learn as much from you and our lives together as I would ever. There's no way I would learn these things on my own. And so the gathering of the saints is such a blessing. With that in mind, then we're going to finish this series called The Church That Jesus Builds. And I've been telling you for the last few weeks, it's not the church that Jesus built as if it's done and it's over, but it's the church that Jesus is actively building now. At the end of last week's service, I said to you, maybe you felt that burning in your heart. Maybe you felt that expanse literally inside of you to call to do more, to be more, to believe more, to be more faithful, right? And I want to recognize that that is a gift of God to you. Right? That he is moving in our lives in tangible ways. Now, today we're going to talk about how we should discuss those things and confess them that we might grow into full maturity, okay? So it's not enough to feel something like that and maybe even to want to do something, but to begin to have a dialogue about what that means and how that looks. I remember years ago, I was at a different church. And it was, you know, it was kind of, it was just a little more reserved and everything. And we had the deacons meeting, and we were all deacons around a table. We were trying to serve the Lord together faithfully, right? And the idea of Acts 6 diaconate, right? The deacons, the table servants. And I just felt this compulsion to say to this group who was kind of like, what's going on? And all that, I said, do you all know how, let me ask you this question. Do you know how God sometimes speaks to you? Do you know what I mean? You know, sometimes you just have a sense. I mean, Mike says it all the time. Send that person a text. Go over and talk to that person. Just stop here a minute and watch what's going on. Do you know what I'm talking about? That sense of the Spirit of God, of his voice. And like many of you, the people around the table were nodding. And I said, isn't that crazy? That God's speaking to all of us, not just some of us. Like, isn't it wild that he imparts himself to his whole church and not just to some of the church, not just to parts, but he's moving. And then last week we talked about this idea of the body being the body and that it's all connected and it moves together when each part does its work. Right? This is not the church that Jesus built. This is the church that Jesus is building, that he builds on the daily in our lives. And one more stop on this is, I'm not talking family, Bible, church. People say, where's your church, right? Had the conversation before. Wherever we are. And that is true of anyone who's believing in Christ. So the same church that we belong to in faith in Jesus is the same church that they belong to in faith in Jesus. That when they're in that place, and we're going to talk about that today, that it is God's work amongst his people in local congregations, but in his big C church throughout the world. Man, that's beautiful. Because guess what? I don't know about you, but I can't be in other places right now. I have to be here, right? Or I get to be here. But there are people all over the planet right now today serving in faithfulness in the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and we are part of that work as the church. This is the church that Jesus builds, a global church, an eternal church, and a believing church. So we talked about this in a couple of steps. We could have gone on more, but this is what we want to do is, first of all, recognize that we have gifts that God has given us. And I'm not a big separation guy as far as the gifts that God gave us naturally and the gifts that God gave us spiritually, right? As if we're supposed to not use our natural desires and passions to serve God and only our spiritual gifts. But the word says that we are given gifts by the Spirit of God and by Christ's choosing. I showed you that text that he gave to each one as he determined the gift they should have. And then we use all these things, as we talked about last week, to serve. So it's a gifted church, the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus builds. And it's also a serving church. That's not just enough to believe something, to think something, but then we do something because of what we believe and think. It actually shapes our lives, and it makes everything different, every day different. I hope you're experiencing that, and if not, I hope you begin to experience it more and more. I asked you last week to pray that God would show you opportunities this week. Did he show you anything? Were you looking? Or did we go back to our lives and just get right into it again, right? We'll be back next Sunday to talk about this again. This is the serving church. The scripture we used was Matthew 20, 20 through 28, where Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's his stated goal of his earthly life, was to serve others and not to be served. And you remember the conversation about the brothers and the mom who wanted her sons to sit in certain positions of power. And Jesus says, that's not the point. The point is not who will rule, but who will serve. A servant of many. Well, this last week, we're going to wrap up with the idea of the confessing church. I want to read scriptures for you again, and we're going to pray and get into God's word. This, again, is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Yes, we've read this every week, but this will, I want to hear it one more time. This is what the word says. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by every cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And in the other verse I want to read for you this morning is from the book of Romans. One second. And it's going to be Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. So Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. This is what the word says. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Pray with me if you would. Father God, I thank you so much for your church and this opportunity to worship you together, to give thanks to you and to proclaim your goodness among the nations and among every individual person on this planet. Father, this morning as we come into your word, I pray that you give us the imparting of your Holy Spirit's wisdom, that he might be our teacher, that we might learn and set at your feet and hear your wisdom from your word, that it might be empowered by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, who died that we might be free in this life, free from sin and free to serve. Would you do what only you can do this morning, Father, which is to prepare your people for the works of service that we might be changed, that we might become agents of change in this life. Help us to be always honest with ourselves and others. Bless us in this time and strengthen us in our faith. We ask you to do this because only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you know, but many times in churches today is known as a church holiday of sorts, right? You all know this. It's the Sunday before Easter. Does anybody know what it's called? Palm Sunday, because we have palms on our hands. That's why it's called Palm Sunday, isn't it? No. Come on, y'all. That's what my notes said. It said we have palms on our hands. That's why it's Palm Sunday. That's why we clap and we raise our hands and worship. I saw all of you raising your hands in worship this morning with your palms. You had your palms up. What's going on? It's Palm Sunday. It's a day that we remember that Jesus was celebrated as he entered into Jerusalem. Many times we think about our life of faith, and we don't often follow that annual calendar, but we're coming up on the holiest holiday of the year, Easter, Good Friday and Easter Sunday. By the way, I don't know if that was mentioned. Was it mentioned in our announcements that we have Good Friday services at 12:15 at FCC on the square here, and then we have Easter sunrise services at FCC at 6:30 a.m. on Sunday. We'll be out for those. We'd love to have you join us, and then here at 10 o'clock next Sunday morning for worship as well. Hopefully you'll join us for some or all of those. That'd be great. So thinking about this, I wonder, what does this church form mean? I have another question for you. How many of you have ever been in a Roman Catholic church? Have you been in the building, a Roman Catholic church building? Yeah, almost all of us, right? How many of you have seen the confessionals in a Roman Catholic church? Anyone seen them? Very good, yeah. So almost all of us, right, have seen those. If you haven't seen them before, they're usually part of the sanctuary space, and they're in the back of the sanctuary often, or in the sides of the sanctuary, and it's a confessional, and it's where you go to confess your sins. It's literally built into the structure of the building that we should be confessional people. I wanted to mention that today because I talk about this being a confessional church, that Jesus' church is going to be a confessional church. And we're going to come back around to Palm Sunday, too, and how that was a confessional act when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, right? And so we have this idea that we are to be a confessing church. I don't know if you heard it, but I'm going to start with Ephesians, where we read first today, and we've been working out of every week the structure of the series, and everything came from here. Ephesians, and I'm just going to cover a couple of verses here. 14, let's see, we're going to do 14 and 15. Just those two verses. You heard me read it a moment ago. But this is what the word says. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. That's a lot of a sentence. But what is it saying then? Why is the then there? Well, if you go back before, remember we said we're called, we're gifted to prepare God's people for works of service, right? Until we're built up in unity. And I told you that it's in the practice of our faith that we actually grow to know what we believe, right? And so you don't just do things automatically as you're supposed to, but you begin to read God's word and understand what your call is and then live out our call in God's world, and then see how that works, that we might know our faith. But look at what I want you to see. It comes from the service, goes to, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the deceitfulness of men or of mankind. When I read that, I go, that's interesting. And in the middle of this letter to the church, Paul says, there's a danger in not practicing our faith. It's listed out right there. There's three dangers specifically. Here's the first danger, that you might always be an infant. That you might always be an infant in your faith. I know there's always the joke these days about postponing adulthood and perpetual adolescence and the Peter Pan syndrome, right? That we never want to grow up. We never want to grow up. But the Bible actually calls us to grow up. It's okay to become mature and even wise and practiced and even to have failures along the way. Chris read that list of things, the ways that our family has served over the years. Lots of that was failing, failing, feeling like we aren't doing it exactly right, but we're trying. I said it to you last week, but we're trying, and I know you are as well. The first danger is that we could be perpetual infants in our faith, and that's not a good thing necessarily. What's the word say? Infants. Let's see. 14. I'm on three. I'm like, what? This doesn't even match. Here we go. Tossed back and forth by the waves. I mean, think about that. So it could be an infant in our faith and then just literally have folks throwing us around, right? Tossed back and forth. What does that mean? By the way, the infants are going to transfer over, but here's one way. It means that when the storms of life come, we have no mooring. Tossed back and forth by the waves, it's an imagery of the sea. That when life doesn't go to plan, you have nowhere to stand. You're awash. This is the danger of immature, non-practiced faith. That we don't know what we believe and why we believe. We don't know what we stand on. Dale talked about that a little bit this morning, right? Do you even know what the gospel says? And by the way, even if you think you know, it's good practice to confess it repeatedly so that you remember what the gospel actually is. I can't tell you how many times I've spent time with people and they've been like, well, it's easy for you because you're XYZ, you're more well off, you're better, you're holier, you're a pastor, you're, you know, whatever. And I'm like, no, none of that stuff is the gospel. The gospel is grace by faith through Christ, a gift, right? That none would boast. And if we don't practice that, if we don't live into that, if we don't recognize that, we'll be tossed around by the storms of life. What are you counting on for eternity? You know, the Easter, I said, is the highest, holiest day of the year. Why? Because it is the day of the proclamation of the truth of who Jesus is. It's what we rally around. It's what we hope for. No longer infants, tossed back and forth. So the first thing, the storms of life come, we ought to be able to stand, to know that no matter what's coming against us, we stand in Christ, in a maturity in Christ. Here's the second, that we would be blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Every time somebody writes a new book, right? Every time somebody has a new idea, every time somebody opens the scripture and says, oh, this is new, I haven't seen this before, we all go, oh, wow, we run over this side, right? And then we fanboy over there for a while or fangirl, and then we go, oh, look over there, and we run over here, right? Instead of having a maturity of faith. To go, yeah, no, this is good. This is all part of what God's doing in the world. I would even say to have a global explanation. Well, how about this? A universal explanation of what is happening in this life. All the stars, all the universes, or all the galaxies, that there's a gospel being proclaimed for our maturity. Not blown around by every teaching. That's the second danger, that we just be blown, I don't know. How are we going to combat this? I'm going to tell you in a second. Here's the third danger, though. The deceitful scheming of man. If you live as a perpetual infant in your faith, you'll always be vulnerable to those who would seek to take advantage of you. And this is across the board. So we have to be wise, and I want to grow up my faith so that I'm not susceptible to the deceitful scheming of men, of mankind. We visited a church a few weeks ago, I told you this, and one of the things that was talked about in the message was that when someone comes to your door and they want to talk to you about eternal life, you should pull the shades and lock the door and maybe call the pastor or say, go talk to Bill. He'll talk to you. And everything in my heart goes, why? People are coming to your door to knock and talk about eternity. Hey, that's an opportunity. Let's have a conversation. Oh, here's what was said, though. But they'll twist the scriptures. They'll contort it. They'll confuse you. And I go, who do you think the people of Jesus are? Do we not have the Spirit of God dwelling in us? Now, am I saying we just go with reckless abandon and we're all on our own? Absolutely not. We're part of a body of faith. We're growing. We're learning. Some folks have said, I would go to a Bible study, but I don't understand the Bible enough yet. That's not how you go to a Bible study. My favorite thing is in a Bible study, the questions that everyone is either afraid to ask or thinks it's an obvious answer. No, ask that question. If you've been in my Bible studies before, you've often seen me sitting there staring at the scripture and scratching my head. I don't know. What does that mean? Why is that there? Because without a maturity of faith, we are susceptible to people scheming and taking advantage of us. The Bible is replete, is full of warnings about people taking advantage of the church. Oh, we ought to be on guard about it. We ought to grow up and not be manipulated by deceitful schemes. So what's the solution then? I think it comes in the next verse. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Here it is, a confession. We'll come back around to confession in a minute, but it's a dialogue. Instead, speak the truth in love. Someone knocks on your door, you answer it. Hey, what's going on? They have questions, so do you. Let's have a conversation. You don't know what the answer is. You don't know. By the way, if you discern you shouldn't answer the door, well, don't, right? God, Lord's like, don't answer that door. Okay, that's okay. But have a conversation. Many times we're afraid that if we don't know the right things to say, we don't begin the conversation at all. And that's dangerous. What's the word say? No, instead of being immature forever, speak the truth in love. By the way, you'll notice this comes on the heels of service. Isn't it interesting that you serve and then you speak the word in truth? You speak the truth, speak truth in love. Isn't it interesting? Let's just unpack this for a minute, that it is our love, it's our presence, it's our service that lends us credibility in people's lives. You know, I left this morning the house with the trailer, and there was a neighbor sitting on his porch. He's out there, 7 o'clock, 7:15, 30, whatever time it was. That's a late joke, by the way. And I was going around the corner, and he's like, because you know why? He sees me every Sunday. Pull that trailer through, right? Now, am I doing that to impress him? No, I didn't know he's even awake. I'm like, dude, I'd be in bed, right? Witnessing, being present in the people's lives around us, loving them and serving them, then it gives us the opportunity to speak the truth in love. Okay, let's unpack it a little bit more. Speaking the truth, the word truth means that is not concealed. That is not concealed. Here's what I think is beautiful about this idea of speaking the truth in love. It's this, that when we're talking to other people about Christ, it's not something they don't already know in some way. We don't have to go, okay, now here's the ABCs of Jesus. Just memorize these things. No, that is so, I would say, condescending to what God is already doing in our lives. I said to you last week, did you feel that sense in your chest, what God is doing? It's more than you can do. That's the Spirit of God. That's what's happening. It's not that they don't already know, they can't already grow. In these conversations, we go, yes, that's what that is. Speaking the truth in love. That in the way we interact is kindness or unmerited favor. I can tell you this, I've had opportunities to serve people who think they're beneath being served, and it breaks my heart because it's not how that works. All of us are here because of grace in Jesus Christ. And so instead of being immature, we work, right? We have gifts. We start to use our gifts. We're serving. And then we begin to speak the truth in love, which means that we are open to dialogue and correction and deep thinking. And then why? So that we will in all things and everything we do grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. I told you last week, that's a high bar to grow into, right? We got a long way to go. I actually say this line to people all the time when we're talking about things, especially spiritual matters, right? Where they're like, well, what about this or that? And some people like the debate. Some people hate conflict, right? Whatever. And they're like, yeah, you know, why is this church here and that church there, whatever. And I say, I have a theory that Jesus is right and everyone else is wrong. Like, I have a theory that he's right and we're all wrong. We're just trying to figure it out. Like, if you, the minute you think, no, we got it right and they're all wrong, I don't know. Because guess what? We're flawed human beings trying to pursue Christ. It doesn't mean that everyone is right. It means that Jesus is right and we're all wrong. And the minute we can't confess that in love, and the minute we can't be honest and humble about it, is the minute we're off the rails. We don't need Jesus' revelation anymore because we can just tell you what we know already. And that's enough. No, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all ways, what's the word say? Grow up into him. Rise up, strengthen up. That is the head, Christ. And then from him, the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. We talked about last week, each part doing its work. There it is. I'm going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew with you this morning. I want to share this with you. This is where we did this a couple weeks ago, and we're going to get into the text for today. I know we're spending some time. Here we go. Jesus in Matthew, let's see where we're at here. Matthew 16, 15 and 18. Here's the question then. Who do people say that I am? I told you about that. Then Jesus says this, and we're going to pick up here with Peter. But what about you? He asked the group. Who do you, to the group, say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Again, I want you to see, I told you week one, we're coming back to that verse. What is going on there with Peter? I told you that week one, first of all, that God the Father had to reveal that truth to Peter. That if it weren't, this is, if you get any pride about how you know Jesus, you think you've like a Bible quizzer or anything else, that it's only by the revelation of God the Father, right, that we even know who Jesus is. This is Peter's confession here. Jesus says that if it weren't for the Heavenly Father, you wouldn't know that at all. But then he does this funny thing. He changes Simon's name. He changed his name, and he says, you are Petro, and on this Petra I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why is this a big deal? A couple things. I said we're confessional. We should be confessional people. When Peter said this to Jesus, when he answered the question this way, he didn't tell Jesus something he didn't already know. Okay? Like, who do you say that I am? And then Peter's like, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, oh, me? Right? He goes, no, blessed are you because the Father revealed it. Here's something else that Peter didn't do. He didn't reveal to the Father that Jesus was the Son in that moment. That's the Christ. You know, he didn't say, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And God the Father's like, oh, you're right. Now it's true because you said so. That's not how that worked. See, I want to define the word confession with you this morning a little bit. Confession means nothing more or less than agreeing with God. Always do like this, right? You have this, the truth, and when we agree with the truth, we agree with God. We're gonna come back around on this, right? But in this moment, God the Father knew the truth, Jesus knew the truth, and he asked Peter and the disciples, who do you say that I am? And by the way, the 11 stood there silently, yeah? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ. He just agreed with God, what God had revealed to him. That's what the act of confession was. And Jesus says this, Simon, you are Peter, the rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, we talked about that a little bit in week one, but I understand this text to say, because you could say that Peter is the rock, that he's the guy, And now there's a special guy that gives a special gift to all the special guys, and that's how this happens. But you can also read the text, because it doesn't say on this Petra, he's Petro, and then on this Petro, I'm going to build my church, but Petra, which is a reference, it seems to me, to the confession that Peter made. It's your confession that I'm the Christ that God has revealed to you. I want to do that backwards for a minute. We go, Simon becomes Peter and is the rock. This is the way I would like to look at it. Simon confesses the rock and becomes Peter. Do you see that? Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because it's revealed by my Father in heaven. And on this Petros, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why is this a big deal? Peter confesses what he knows in the moment. Peter is honest. And in his confession, now hear me here, in his honesty, Simon gets a new name. It's in the moment of honesty that he gets it. You are the Christ. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, if you would, to the, the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans 10. And this is going to get this idea of confessing Christ and why that's a big deal. I read it to you this morning already, but we're going to cover a little more text than what I read to you this morning. So we're going to Romans 10, verse 8. So verse 8 of Romans 10. This is what the word says. We're just going to kind of talk through it as we go. 8. But what does it say? And the first question I have is like, well, what is the it then? Let's just stop there. What does it say? And it is the righteousness that is by faith. You see that in verse 6? If you see it, say, yeah, I see it. And yeah, right. In verse 6, but what does the righteousness that is by faith say? Now we're going to skip what those verses are, not to avoid them, but to go to the point that he's making, which is in 8. But what does the righteousness that is by faith say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it's in your heart. And this is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That's verse 8, right? So it's like, it's not this thing over there. It's not this whole big idea. It's that the word is near you. I said to you before, and I said this to others before as well, that many times we think we're going to repent and turn to Christ. We're going to have to repent, and we have to go back through all of our life and all of the crap and all the mistakes and everything else, and we're going to crawl right back, and then eventually we're going to get to Jesus, and then we're going to go, okay, I made it home. Will you forgive me for my sins? But that is not at all the experience of confession of Christ. Because the reality is, when we think we're so far from Christ, we think we're so far away, we turn and we're just covered in him. He's been there the whole time. I say to friends of mine who are suffering, they're like, where is God in the suffering? And I'm like, he's right here with us. He's in it. The word is, what's the word say? The word is near us. I'm going to say us. It says you, but it's near us. It is in our mouths. It is in our heart. And that is, what's the word say here? The word of faith that we're proclaiming. This is what we profess to the world, that God is nearer than you can imagine. This is the confession that agrees with the truth of God already knows. There's no person beyond his reach. There's no place beyond his going. Where shall I run from you and escape? If I go to the highest heights, you are there. If I go to the deepest depths, you're there, right? That's what the psalmist says. But in our mouth and in our heart. Now that's interesting. Verse 9. This is a verse that many of us know. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a commercial on TV that says that, doesn't it? Late night commercial? Yeah. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm like, oh, wow, yeah, yeah. What's that about? I'm like, this is like a life hack. It's like a Christian life hack, ain't it? That's all I got to do. I just have to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I'm going to be saved. Like, I don't need anything else. That's all I have to do. Those are the things. That's what the word says right here. If you believe in your heart that God raised from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. I'm like, is he give us like the keys? Here they are. Here's the trick. This is what you got to do. Listen. The word says, the Bible says, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Right? That's how that is said. Does it mean that you mouth the words? Does it mean that in vain repetition you just say it? Jesus is Lord, 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 Jesus is Lord. And in your heart, you just, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. But you're on this like frenetic, you know, hamster wheel of just confessing and believing because you're not really quite ever sure. Oh, I don't think so. I don't think so. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it's a proclamation of Jesus in this world. It's to say that no matter what the storms of life are doing, no matter what the winds of teaching are doing, no matter what the deceitful schemes of men are doing, that Christ is Lord. The word is kurios in the Greek. It means that he's in charge of all this mess. That he has sovereign power. That he's, and not just Lord of everything, but Lord of me and my heart. That Jesus is my Lord. That's got a lot of implications now. See, it's not just parroting the words. It's living a life that shows that Jesus is your Lord, your commander. That's what the word says. Okay, that's half. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart. Oh, that's really interesting that God raised him from the dead. That's a funny place to put the belief that God raised him from the dead. In our heart, cardia. In the innermost part of our body. Oh, not in our brain where we thought the theology through and we're like, yes, yes, yes. You know? But in the spiritual center of our lives that we know, hear me now, death is not the end. Whew, that's a radical, radical proclamation in this world. Death is not the end. It's not the end. That's the proclamation because God raised Jesus from the dead. Easter, what's it about? Christ giving his life we might be free, and God saying death does not have the final word any longer. Does not have the final word any longer. Believe in your heart. A couple more things here. Isn't it interesting that the heart is the place where all the blood flows from? All the passion, all the strength, all the ability comes from our heart. The ability to move and have our being to function is in the resurrection power in our heart. You know what we do when we go to a funeral or a graveside service? You know what we do? We go there. We proclaim resurrection truth on that place. You know when I walk across the graveyard, do you ever all feel weird about walking? Like, I don't know, should I walk over the headstones or behind the headstones, or should I stand on the roads? Where should I walk in a graveyard? Do you ever think about that? You know, I walk wherever. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. You know, I walk wherever because this is resurrection ground. It's resurrection ground. Word says, death is not the end. There's life forever coming. See, I don't think this is like an unlock that you can trick God into getting saved. I think this is a sign in our life that we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that he is Lord, which means we struggle that we will be saved. By the way, future tense, interesting. Explanation comes right out of the book here. Lest you think, okay, well, verse 10, because it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth, what's the word say, that you confess and are saved. Your heart, you ever heard that saying, your heart betrays you? Your heart will tell the truth of what you believe. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe the Easter story? That's where your faith lives. And then, do you confess in your life? So you believe that. Yeah, I believe that. I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. But do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Is that your confession? Jesus is kurios. He's in charge. Verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Some more things he says here. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. 13, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Interesting. So the salvation comes from crying out to God. The salvation comes from dependence on God. And then salvation comes from confessing he is Lord and believing he's raised from the dead. That these result in salvation in our lives. And I would say not just salvation forever, but salvation now, out of the chaos into maturity. Okay? I want to read a little bit, not a lot here, from the book of Joel, chapter 2. I don't have it on the screen, but I want to share it with you, Joel, chapter 2, and just the end of it, because I want to hear. That's what he quotes there when he says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is what the word says in Joel 2, 28. And afterward, hear this now, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors upon who the Lord, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. That's where that comes from, minor prophet Joel. Interesting, right? Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, he raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Check this out. A little bit of story time. Turn to the book of Acts with me. Acts chapter 4. I'm not going to preach this. I'm going to read it. I want you to hear the word because this is what's happening in the early church. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 13. Peter had just made this great proclamation. The same Peter who was Simon that became Peter, the confessional rock that Jesus is building his church on. And in 4 verse 5, this is what the word says. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law in Jerusalem met up. Ananias, the high priest, was there, and there were also Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power and what name did you do this? I'm going to stop. I'm not going to preach, but I'm going to stop and say they had done some things that didn't make sense. And they're like, how are you doing these things? This is a serving church. Here's verse 8. This is what the word says. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you now healed. So he says, the thing you're worried about, it happened because of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, the beginning stone and the final stone, the beginning and the end. 12, salvation is found in no one else because there is no other name by which we must be saved. He's it, Jesus. 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary people, they were astonished, and they took note that these people had been with Jesus. That's where I wanted to land. So Peter's doing good work, right? And he confesses the gospel, and he proclaims the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls in the church, right? And after all these things and the healings that are happening, the early church success, they bring them, and they say, what's going on with this church thing? What's going on with this? And they begin to explain that it's Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and when... The very last thing is this, because this is what the problem is, right? You go, okay, that's Peter. Good for Peter. They saw that they were unschooled, ordinary people. Unschooled, ordinary people. What's the marker? What's the marker in the story that lets Peter heal? Whew. That lets them pray. What's the life marker that lets them confess openly before rulers and leaders? Look at the word says in 10. Know this. Like, that's a fact. It's found in the second part of 13. They were astonished at these unschooled, ordinary people, and they took note, what? That these folks had been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. This is the call of the church. Ordinary people living life with Jesus, realizing and proclaiming the promises of God, realizing and proclaiming the grace and favor of God, recognizing other people's lives, what God is already doing, and affirming it and encouraging it. This is the work of the church. It's confessional. They stand there and they confess to leaders what's going on, these ordinary, unlearned men who had been spending time with Jesus. One final stop, the book of James, chapter 5. So then you go, so I want you to know that God is with us in these things, but we have to talk about them. And I'll say this, that means you have to take some risks sometimes, right? You can take a risk. This is what I know. This is what I don't understand. You could be right about this other thing. Let's talk about that. This is why we should be together with the fellowship of believers and reading God's word together, that we might receive correction. And by the way, I'm not saying be with me so I can correct you. I'm saying be together so we can correct each other. Because there might be some things this morning you say, well, that's not exactly right, is it? Because y'all have done it before for me. I'm like, yeah, that's not exactly right. James chapter 5, verse 15. How do we live this out? The prayer offered in faith. What is a prayer? A spoken word, right? A prayer. And we can pray in our heads, but pray out loud, say the words. The prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. The Lord will raise him or her up. If that one has sinned, they'll be forgiven. What? Therefore, oh, here it is, church. Confess your sins to each other and pray for another that you might be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I always want to say, availeth much. That's where I learned that verse. We confess our sins to one another and then we pray for another. That's that risky dialogue. It's a confession. I said at the beginning, have you been to a Roman Catholic church or seen a confessional? Maybe been in a confessional, right? That's a model. I'm not saying it's the model. It's a model. But here it is. This is what God knows to be true, and this is what we admit to being true. And in the agreement, we get a new name, right? This is the same thing of, I said to you, whenever Peter confessed Christ, it wasn't like Jesus like, oh, really? I didn't know that. Here's the same thing. We go to God and we say, I have messed up in so many ways. We go to a friend or a spouse or a trusted confidant or a coworker and we say, man, I made a mistake. It's not like God's like, oh, you what? You're not perfect? You know what it's like? He's like this. Welcome home. Son, daughter, welcome home. Because he knows and we just agree. And then the last thing I want to say is this. When someone does that with us, someone confesses, what are we supposed to do? Not you. You're not perfect. You know what we do? I'm going to pray for you. Can I pray for you right now? And then we pray together, trusting that God will bring a healing and that God will bring salvation. How else do you get there without truth and love? How else does our service matter if we don't tell them why we serve? Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for the truth of your word and the opportunity we have to talk to one another and talk to you. I pray, Father God, as a prayer of a part of your confessing church, that we would acknowledge that we have not been perfect or even close, that we have made mistakes, and yet in your mercy and grace, you have saved us. You are saving us. And Father, we give you thanks and praise for that. I pray, Father, for those who are in this room maybe, and they just feel like they're gonna do this thing when they get right. They're gonna, once they get all the answers, then they're gonna be able to really, you know, be in relationship with you. That lie would be dispelled this morning, and that we all recognize that it is you who meet us in our need and our lack. You meet us in our sinfulness, and you call us home. Oh, Father God, would you do the work that only you can do? I pray, Father, that as we all repent of our sin and return to you and confess you as Lord, that you save us and you impart us with your wisdom and your understanding. And then, Father, for all the things we talked about, there's lots of warnings in this today, that you would protect us, that we would not be afraid of the world we live in, but you would be sovereign over our relationships and sovereign over these moments of faith, that we might grow in you, that we might grow up in all ways into him who is the head, that is Christ. That's from your word, Father, and I pray that you would make that so among us. Do your work in your church. Help us to do all these things well, to know our gifts, to serve you and to serve the world, and then to confess you to those who would want to know why would we do these things. May you be glorified as we worship you and we just respond to your goodness in our lives. Would you bless us and draw us near yourself? I pray you do this in Jesus' name. Amen.